We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 861, 861 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the English text, the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now in its eighth printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather. Choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The defined King James Bible. All right, we're beginning a new topic this week. We're going to be answering and critiquing a book written shortly recently called God's Word in Our Hands, The Bible Preserved for Us. It's a Bob Jones University production. Many of the writers are graduates or teachers at Bob Jones University. The general editor, James Williams, is connected with Bob Jones. Randolph Shaler, managing editor, is a graduate of Bob Jones as well. It's a sequel to From the Mind of God and the Mind of Man. They didn't do the job right, I guess, or at least completely enough, last time, which we answered. And that answer is available, fundamentalist misinformation on Bible versions. Those of you who want to write us for it, we'd be glad to send you a copy, free and postpaid, Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. That's our answer to this book by Bob Jones University personnel and friends of personnel of Bob Jones, called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. Now, God's Word in Our Hands. We have 334 items that we want to talk about. They say in the subtitle, The Bible Preserved for Us. This is a book that they want to deal with on what they consider to be Bible preservation. God's Word in our hands. Now notice, they don't say God's words in our hands. Because these men, at least uniformly, do not believe that we have God's words, Hebrew words, and Greek words. Now I'm not talking about English words. Please do not get me wrong. I'm not talking about English words, King James Bible words, NIV words, NASV words, or any other version words. When I say Bible preservation, the scriptures mean, and I mean, the preservation of the Hebrew and the little Aramaic and the Greek words of the original scriptures. Now that's God's words in our hands. They say God's word. They define word simply as message, as thought, as idea, as concept, as truth, as revelation. All these different words, but not words, because they don't know where the words of God are. Now, some of them in this book say, well, God's word, and they call it word, what they're talking about is the words, the Hebrew words and the Greek words. They're in all the manuscripts all over the world for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts, and that's where God's words have been preserved. Well, then, pray tell, why is their title so ambiguous then? God's Word in our hands. God's Word in our hands. How, pray tell, can it be in our hands and in the thousands and thousands of libraries and books, places all over the world? Impossible. So they have a real strange view of Bible preservation. To some, it has not been preserved, and God never promised to preserve it. That's to some. To others, it's been preserved only as to its word or message or thoughts or ideas, but not the words themselves, Hebrew and Greek words. To others, it's been preserved in the Message, in these other versions of the Scripture, and as I say, still others, that it's in all the manuscripts all over the world. All right. Now, the introduction in Roman numeral 3, it says this, quote, "We believe," by the way, this is published by Ambassador Emerald International, Greenville, South Carolina is one of the addresses. It's also in, overseas. In the inside page, they say, "We believe," quote, "that the Bible teaches that God has providentially preserved His written word. This preservation exists in the totality of the ancient language manuscripts of that revelation. We are therefore certain that we possess the very word of God." Now notice, they say the preservation, at least in their format. Now some teachers and writers in this large book disagree. They don't believe that it's preserved as to its words, but this preface says in the introductory page, Roman numeral 3, that the preservation that they're talking about exists in the totality of the ancient language manuscripts of that revelation. That's the totality of Hebrew, totality of Aramaic, totality of Greek. Well, if it's in the totality of manuscripts, how can it be God's word in our hands? Again, I repeat, strange, strange contradiction from these very well-educated men and gentlemen, and fundamentalists, I might add. Let's go to the contributors. We find on the Text and Translation Committee, there are a list of seven. Dr. Drew Conley, a Bob Jones graduate, Dr. Paul Downey, Dr. Michael Harding. Now, some of these men, I'm not familiar as to whether they're graduates or not, but I will tell you what I know. Number four, Reverend John Hutchinson, Sr., Bob Jones graduate, on the Bob Jones Cooperating Board, in fact. Number five, Dr. Mark Minnick. Not only is he a Bob Jones graduate, he's on the Bob Jones Bible faculty. Number six, Dr. Randall Shaler, also Bob Jones graduate. Number seven, Dr. J.B. Williams. He's with the Lord now, but when he was on this committee, he's Bob Jones on the Bob Jones Board of Trustees. A very well-known man on that. Then they have additional contributors. They have the eighth man. They have a total of 11 different men contributors. Reverend Hans Bernard. Number nine, Dr. Daniel Davey. He's from Central Seminary. Number 10, Dr. Keith Gephardt, Bob Jones graduate. And number 11, Dr. John Mincy, also a Bob Jones graduate. So here we have nine schools represented, 10 men, two from Bob Jones, now academicians. There are a total of 11 schools represented, and the academician, Dr. Kevin Bowder from Central Seminary, Dr. David Burgraff, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Dr. Robert Crane, Pillsbury Baptist College, Dr. Sam Horn, Northland Baptist Bible College, a Bob Jones graduate, and a former teacher at Bob Jones, Dr. George Houghton, Faith Baptist Bible College, that's with the GARB stripe in here, Dr. Roland McCain, that's Detroit Baptist Seminary, Dr. Larry Oates, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Dr. James Price, Temple Baptist Seminary, Dr. Samuel Schneider, Bob Jones University, Dr. Mark Sidwell, Bob Jones University, Bob Jones graduate, Schneider, and also Sidwell, Bob Jones graduate, and a Bob Jones University teacher. Both these last are teachers. So here are your academicians, nine schools and 10 men, 21 altogether. 10 of them, at least, are we know, are graduates of Bob Jones University. Some of them are teachers. 11 schools represented fundamentalist schools that I believe have a wrong position on Bible preservation of the words of the living God, Hebrew and Greek words. They can call it the word all they want, but if they mean just simply thoughts and ideas and concepts and truth and revelation, but not words, my friend, I have an argument with these brethren. Well, here's the table of contents. Here's what this book has to do. It has three parts, part one, two, and three. Part one has to do with the faith of our fathers. Part two, the transmission of the Word of God. Part three, the effect of preservation on the faith. Well, the faith of our fathers, chapter one, the heritage of American Orthodoxy by John Hutchinson, 38 pages. Chapter 2, The Voice of the Preachers, J. Drew Conley, 44 pages. Chapter 3, What the Bible Really Says. That's by the Text and Translation Committee, about 40 pages. Part 2, The Transmission of the Word of God. Chapter 4, The Preservation of the Copies, John Mincy, about 40 pages. Chapter 5, Are Copies Reliable? Keith Gephardt, about 30 pages. Chapter 6, The Value of the Copies, from Daniel Davey, about 36 pages. Chapter 7, How Much Difference Do the Differences Make? Mark Minnick, about 50 pages. Chapter 8, The Autograph Yet Speaketh, Hans Bernard, about 56 pages. Part 3, The Effect of Preservation on the Faith. Chapter 9, Preserved for Proclamations and Transformation. Proclamation and Transformation, Michael Harding, about 30 pages. Chapter 10, What the Preservation Issue Has Taught Us, Paul W. Downey, 36 pages. And then Chapter 11, We Have God's Word in Our Hands, Randolph Shaler, the managing editor, about 29 pages. So this gives you the picture of what is there. There's a little word of appreciation by Dr. James Williams. He died January 2004. He's with the Lord now and knows better of what he has mentioned here, I'm sure. Well, let's go on to the heart of the storm, sort of a preface, Roman numeral 7. Point number 1, this is by Douglas McLaughlin, pastor at Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. And he says, according, he talks about, he says, this is the Word of God, talks about the Word of the living God, talks about God's Word, doesn't say words, talking about the Word. Now, before, years ago, the Word of God and the words of God were identical. They were coextensive. They were exactly the same. Not so with the semantics of the fundamentalists of our day. They have redefined Word of God to mean simply the message of God, the thoughts of God, the ideas of God, and possibly the truth of God, but not the words. And so it's very tricky, indeed, very tricky. He talks about in Roman numeral 8, he talks about the things are breathed out. He talks about the theopneustos, which is breathed out, and God breathed, and mentions that word. But then on the second point out of 334, this man mentions that they talk about the divine message, the divine message. Then he says it's trustworthy. Then he says it's God's word. He says absolute truth. He talks about truth. Now, my friend, you can have truth without the necessary words of exact words of that truth, as Dr. McLaughlin talks about. Point number 3 out of 334, Roman numeral 9, he says the exegesis of a given text or the statement of a theological conclusion, there is major agreement on the thesis that God has providentially preserved his written word. That's the agreement. He's preserved his written word. But what does word mean? The written message? The written ideas? The written ideas? The written concepts? The written truth? That's not to say the written words. Just the idea and the thought. You see, you have a message in the New American Standard Version. You have a message in the New International. You have even a message in the Roman Catholic versions. There's message there. There's concepts there. But they're not the identical, the same words that have been preserved in the English language, or they're not the same words preserved in the underlying Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie those translations. Point number 4 out of 334, Roman numeral 9 again, page. McLaughlin says, thus we can with certainty affirm that we possess God's Word, and with authority, accuracy, and clarity proclaim its sacred, salvific, and sanctifying message. My friend, his word and his message, but not the words. Because Douglas McLaughlin does not believe God has preserved his Hebrew and Greek words in the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. He doesn't even believe, apparently, that he's preserved his words in the Westcott and Hort text, or the Nestle Island text, or the United Bible Society's text. Let's go on to the foreword. Foreword is not signed. I don't know who wrote it, whether it was James Williams, Randolph Shaler, maybe Mark Minnick. He wrote a lot of things in here. Let me move on to the foreword. Point number 5 out of 334. And page Roman numeral 11. They say God's revelation to mankind, and that the translations say this influence was based upon unshakable confidence that the Bible is God's revelation to mankind, and that the translations in their possession were accurate representations of that revelation. And then it talks about its teaching. Now, notice representations of that revelation. He doesn't say it's accurate translation into the words, for instance, of English, like the King James Bible is, but just the revelation. He talks about the large question of whether or not they followed its teachings. Well, revelation and teachings are not words. Again, they're soft peddling the very words of the living God in Hebrew and the Greek language, the original words of Scripture. Because without the original words of Scripture, we have nothing from which to translate. And then point number 6 out of 334, also on page number 11. They say the result is the questioning, not only of current translations, but even whether God has preserved his revelation. Christians want to know, is any Bible really the Word of God? Do I have what God gave through his penman? Can I really have God's Word in my language? Revelation, Word, Word, but not words. Where is the use of the term words? It's not there. It's gone. Right, point number 7 out of 334, Roman numeral 12, page 12. They say some sincere Christians have sought to answer these questions by defending one and only one English translation as the Word of God. End of quote. My friend, I defend, I'll plead guilty to that. I defend the King James Bible as the only accurate translation of the properly preserved Hebrew words, properly preserved Greek words, the only accurate translation in the English language of the proper Hebrew and Greek words. And that's where I stand. It's not simply the message. It is the words that God has given, accurately translated into our mother tongue, the English language. But he doesn't think that people should have one and only one English translation as the words of God. I don't call it necessarily, it is the Word of God in English, but it's also the translation of the words of God in English. It is the words of God in English, the King James Bible. That's what it is. Well, point number 8 out of 334. Also on Roman numeral 12, page 1, Roman numeral 12. He says, it is their prayer that their efforts will be used of the Lord to create confidence in the preservation of God's Word as revealed in the Scriptures. End quote. Again, preservation of God's Word. And for them, Word does not mean words. My friend, I don't simply want the preservation of His Word in a sense of a concept or ideas or thoughts. I want preservation of his very words, Hebrew and Greek words. Point number 9 out of 334, also on Roman numeral 12 page. He says, these important fields, the student, they recognize that the study in these important fields has been done by researchers who disagree with some of the positions of the authors and academic advisors of this volume. But where such writers benefit or advance the topic under discussion, it may be necessary to recognize and utilize their contributions. End of quote. What they're saying here is that they've used some of the modernist, apostate, liberal, unbelieving textual critics with their wild ideas, what to keep and what to throw out. And they're saying here that it really doesn't make much difference, even if they don't agree with the position doctrinally of these writers. My friend, I believe it does make a difference. I don't want a fox to guard the chicken coop. I don't want a pedophile to be in charge of my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. There's some things you just don't do, and yet don't take the godless textual critics and quote them and quote them and say they're the ones that determine for us our Bible. I just don't take that. Let's go on to the introduction by James B. Williams, God's Word in Our Hands, introduction. Talks about for the Word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's defining some things. Here's point number 10 out of 334. It's on Roman numeral 14, page Roman numeral 14. He says, the present controversy over the preservation of the Scriptures and the King James Version is unfortunate. End quote. Well, pray tell, Dr. Williams, why is it unfortunate? Why is the controversy unfortunate? Well, one of the reasons it's unfortunate is because Dr. Williams and these other writers of this God's Word in Our Handbook do not agree that the traditional text, the text of Receptus underlying the King James Bible, is the very words, those are the very words in the Greek language that God has preserved for us from the original. They don't agree with that. There's a controversy of that. They don't believe the Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible are the preserved words of the Hebrew language. So he says the present controversy is unfortunate. My friend, if they would accept the truth, there wouldn't be a controversy. And yet, they're writing this whole big book on God's Word in our hands, the Bible preserved for us. But they don't say which Bible. So I'm glad there's a controversy. And he talks about preservation and talks about the Word of God and so on. Let's go on to number 11, point number 11 out of 334. He says, there is a vast difference between saying we only use the King James Version and saying the King James Version is the only Bible that should be used in the English language. End of quote. Well, let's just go into that a bit. I use only the King James Bible. I don't call it a version. I use it only. I memorize from it. I preach from it. I quote from it. But then he says there's a difference between we only use it and then say the King James Version is the only Bible that should be used in the English language. Well, what's wrong with saying that that's the only Bible that should be used? If you have a defined King James Bible, you'll be able to see the uncommon words that have changed their meaning slightly, and you can still understand every word of it. But don't change the Bible just because words have changed, because and so on. We've got to use the King James Bible, and I don't think this is a problem at all, but he does. He does. He says there's a difference, and he doesn't like it. I'm going to use it. I'm going to say the only one that should be used. Why do I say the only one, the King James Bible, should be used in the English language? Because it's the only English translation today, with maybe one exception, that has, especially these new versions and perversions, that has the proper Greek text, the proper Hebrew text, as a basis for the Old and the New Testament translation. It's the only English version, and Bible, I should say, that has the proper translations and translators, proper translators and skilled men in their profession. Number three, it's the only version, or only Bible, I should say, that has and uses the proper translation technique, verbal equivalents, formal equivalents. And then number four, it's the only English Bible that has a proper doctrine, proper doctrinal content. This is important. These other versions have many false doctrines. Number 356 of them, in fact. All right, point number 12 out of 334, on page Roman numeral 15. They say, on the other hand, conservative English translations are clear in their presentation of the revelation from God. Now notice, they're clear in presenting the revelation, but they're not clear in presenting some of the words that are left out and omitted because they have the wrong Greek or Hebrew text. So that's a question for me. It talks about revelation and word. Point number 13 out of 334. The question is, when the copyists who copied these original words, were they inspired? Were the copies inspired? Well, first of all, were the original copyists inspired? Of course not. The word inspired of God, theos plus panao, God breathed. God breathed out his words, Hebrew and Greek words. He did not breathe out men. He did not breathe out copyists. He did not even breathe out translators or the ones that originally wrote the writers. That would be silly. God doesn't breathe out people. Theanostos, theos plus panao, God breathed. He breathed out the words, Hebrew words, Greek words, and that's what's referred to. And then as far as are the copies inspired? Well, they weren't given by inspiration. They were given by copying. But I believe that they are accurate copies that underlie our King James Bible. Every one of the Greek text words, every one of the Hebrew Masoretic words is not only And therefore, because it is exactly the same as the original words, those are inspired words, even though not given by inspiration. They are inspired Hebrew words, God-breathed words, and God-breathed Greek words. God-breathed. And that's what I would say to that. Let's go on to number 14. Problem number 14 out of 334. Point number 4 has been asked here. Why do those who study manuscripts classify them into families? Can we confidently know which best reflect the original manuscripts? Well, I don't go along with the so-called family concept. They do put them into families. Dean Burgon did not go along with the family concept. But as far as what best reflects the original manuscripts, I believe and maintain, after having been studying this thing since 1971, this King James Bible's text, the words that underlie the King James Bible, reflect the original manuscripts. The best reflection are the words that are underlying our King James in the Greek text, New Testament, the Old Testament, Hebrew text as well. All right, let's go on to number 15 out of 334. Since there's so little significant variance in the known manuscripts, why do some believers reject some manuscripts and consider others to be sole representatives of the originals? End of quote. Now, he says there's so little significant variance to the known manuscripts. Well, that's where he is dead wrong. Dr. Williams is dead wrong. There is significant variation and difference in the manuscripts we now possess. In fact, the B and Aleph manuscripts, which are the ones that underlie these modern versions, vary and differ from the received text that underlies our King James Bible in a total of 8,000 places, 8,000 differences. All right, some are minor, that's true. But that's not to say what this man has said here, Mr. Williams, when he says that there's so little significant variation in the known manuscripts. My friend, this is absolutely false. There is significant definition. 356 have to do with doctrinal passages, 356 passages. Well, let's go on. Number 15 out of 334. Since there is so little significant variation, I guess I already said that, the manuscripts. Well, there is more. They're very significant. Doctrine is significant, is it not? Point number 16 out of 334. The debate about Greek texts has produced an embarrassing amount of information. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, or shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. We want to see you. I have you to tune in next broadcast, same time, same station. Be sure to do that. We're going to continue the analysis of this book produced by Bob Jones University faculty and graduates and others, God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible preserved for us. We believe they have a wrong view of this situation. We want to explain it to you. We want you to join with us and listen to us. So if you can, next week, same time, same station, tune in, and until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 862. 862 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question at your phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition, why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible published with the Bible for today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The Defined King James Bible. All right, we're continuing in our broadcast this week on the critique of this book, God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible Preserved for Us, by the Bob Jones University Group, teachers and friends and graduates and so on, James B. Williams, the general editor, on the board of Bob Jones until he died, Randolph Shaler, a graduate student of the graduate of there, managing editor, and other men as well from the Bob Jones University. It's a sequel to the former book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. As I mentioned before on the broadcast last week, if you're interested in getting my review of the terrible, horrendous misinformation of that last book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, please write me for it. We'll send it to you free and postpaid. Just simply ask for Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. And I'll send it to you free and postpaid. It's a $7 book plus $3 shipping, $10 value. Yours for the asking. We want to do the same for this. Try to answer. We have 334 points we want to answer. We want to go back to point number 16 and 17, Roman numeral 15 of the book. It's an introduction by James Williams. And he says, the debate about Greek text has produced an embarrassing amount of misinformation. And my friends, let's pause right there. Who is delivering the misinformation? It is not I, my friend. It is this book, God's Word in Our Hands. Oh, obviously there's some good information and solid, but the misinformation is there throughout. The misinformation is also in the book From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. Misinformation, and yet they charge us with having misinformation. My friend, as I said before, write us free and postpaid. Get that book, Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. Point number 17 out of 334. Williams writes this. Early criticism of Westcott and Hort focused on the manuscripts, but eventually criticism moved from the texts to personal attacks on these men and their doctrinal positions. These three commentaries by Westcott have been misrepresented or misinterpreted by some who hold extreme KJV-only views. End of quote. My friend, I have written called Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. My friend, I took three books. He's talking about me. I took three books, three commentaries by Bishop Westcott. Commentary to the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the Book of Hebrews. I took also two books by Professor Hort, 1 Peter and Revelation. And from those, I derived approximately 125 quotations to show them to be heretics, to show them to be unbelievers. And they say, this man says, J.B. Williams says that I or others have misrepresented Westcott and Hort. My friend, they were unbelievers. They had a religious background. They quoted scripture. They wrote on scriptural topics. But they're still unbelievers. Westcott questioned miracles. Hort thought evolution was wonderful. Both said the early parts of Genesis could not be accepted as historical and so on. They were the modernistic leaning men of their day. Well, so it says, we've turned now, misrepresented them, and now it's extreme criticism of the people themselves. My friend, when a man is a heretic, the Bible has something to say about it. They that are heretics after the first and second admonition reject. And he also says, the elders that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. And so we have every right to see if we can find these things out. All right, so Westcott was an unbeliever, And when I quote him, I quote what he believes and what he said and what he's written. Hort was an unbeliever. And, he's written several statements, but how do you interpret the statements is the important thing. We have not misrepresented Westcott or Hort in their commentaries. Even though they say some things that sound good, read between the lines, read the whole thing, and digest it as well. By point number 18 out of 334, on Roman numeral 16, J.B. Williams says, we do not find them laced with teaching. Notice, he was disturbed, as this person says. He's disturbed. One of the persons published, he's talking about me. He says, it led one pastor to call me and express how concerned he was over the misinformation that was being published about Westcott's commentaries. He was disturbed because he had meticulously read them, and other than the Anglican views of Westcott, he did not find them laced with the teaching that would be contrary to the fundamentalism, end of quote. My friend, let me just simply say on that point number 18, the reason this pastor didn't find them laced is because he didn't have his proper glasses on to see the laces. You can't just read Westcott or Hort and take them at face value. They are distorters of words. They're clever with words. And Westcott was a master linguist. He could talk as if a conservative would agree with him. He could talk at the same time with a liberal that he could agree with him. And he was a master of words. And you can't read slipshod the commentaries of Westcott and the commentaries of Hort. You read these heresies of Westcott and Hort if you wish. In fact, the matter is, I will offer that as well. Free and postpaid to those that want to write in for it. Simply write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. I'm offering two free things. I'm offering our fundamentalist misinformation on Bible versions, $7 plus three shipping. It's $10 gift. We're offering the other book that we mentioned, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. And also, we've had the fundamentalist misinformation, but Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, also $6 book plus $3 shipping, $9 value. Free and postpaid, so you can see the heresies. You can see that we have not misconstrued it. We have not misinformed people concerning the heretic Westcott and the heretic Hort. There are other books that we've written and seen also. The Life and Letters of Westcott, Life and Letters of Hort show very clearly that these men were unbelievers in many of their doctrines. Let's go on to point number 19 out of 334, page 16, Roman numeral 16. Important question, says Williams, that needs addressing is whether or not the King James Version is inerrant as the original autographs. Is as inerrant as the original autographs. End of quote. Now, my statement, my friends, I do not use that word inerrant for any translation. I don't use it for the King James. I don't use it for the New King James or for the National Council of Churches version, the RSV, Revised Standard Version, or the New Revised Standard Version. I don't use it for these things. Or for the NASV or the NIV, I do not call anything that man puts his hand to inerrant without any possibility of error. I don't say that it's errant. I don't say the King James Bible is errant, that is loaded and filled with errors, but I don't like to say something so absolute as inerrant. I believe that the words of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament have been God-breathed, and that's why we believe that the original language texts of Hebrew and of Greek give us the things we need to know about the scriptures. And we believe that they're inerrant. The Hebrew and Greek originals, words were inerrant, and the Hebrew and Greek copies that have been made and placed in the background and the basis of our King James Bible, I believe that's also inerrant and without error and without any flaws and infallible. All right, let's move on to point number 20 out of 334. Another question that is raised concerns the fact that some passages in the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark, the Epistle of John, or the Revelation, do appear in some of the newer translations. That is, they question whether or not some things that appear should appear. They raise questions. And the Gospel of Mark, for instance, Mark 16, 9 to 20, the liberals, the modernists, following Westcott and Hort's Aleph and the Vatican, Manuscript B, They say that these verses do not belong in Mark, Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses. Well, Dean Burgon has written a 350-page hardback book that we reprinted, the Dean Burgon Society, called The Last 12 Verses of Mark. He takes that to task, and he defends it, and he shows to anyone who reads it objectively there's nothing wrong with Mark 16:9-20. That's what it's getting at. Some of these are dropped out of their Bibles. That's bad. Point number 21 out of 334. I'm on Roman numeral 17 now. He says the same slow acceptance was true, that is, the King James Bible, slowly accepted, was true with the currently used French Bible, the Louis Segond version, a translation into the common French language, end of quote. My friend, the Louis Segond French version is polluted as far as the Greek manuscript from which it was taken, and the Hebrew manuscript from which it was taken as well, and it is a Westcott and Hort-based text. It's a terrible text. It's the same type of text that the NASB and the NIV are based on, and this is wrong. The Louis Segond version does not conform to the traditional text like that underlies our King James Bible. Well, point number 22 out of 334, Mr. Williams says that Christian tolerance must be exercised by all parties. Vitriolic language must be abandoned. My friend, that's what they put out in Williams himself, in The Mind of God and the Mind of Man, vitriolic, bitter language. My friend, these are fellow believers. They're fellow Christians. And yet, the way he treated me, for example, and others, fundamentalists, Bible-believing Christians that stood for the King James Bible and the text of receptions that underlies it, it was pitiful. The vitriol, the venom that Dr. James Williams pushed out against those of us who stand for our King James Bible and its underlying Greek and Hebrew texts. Let's go on to point number 23 out of 334. Point number 23 is found on page number 18, Roman numeral 18. He says, the fact that thousands of believers carry a recent translation to church on Sundays does not make them heretics, nor their churches that use one of these versions in their worship and their Bible reading necessarily apostate. End of quote. Well, I've never said that they were. I've never said just because a man carries a terrible NASV or a terrible wicked NIV, that he's a heretic or an apostate. Never say that. He may be a fundamentalist that's one of the teachers at Bob Jones University or Detroit Baptist Seminary or Calvary Baptist Seminary or Central Baptist Seminary or Northland Baptist College or the other one there, the Maranatha Baptist Bible. He could be a professor and a teacher and is fundamentalist. Now, some of my brethren are chiding with me somewhat and saying, how can you say that the Bob Jones University is still a fundamentalist university when they have abandoned the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible? And they've said, and they've not held to that Bible, that text, those Greek words, and have they not slipped from the fundamentals and the historic position? I said, yes, they've slipped, but in general, in other topics, they're still fundamental. But some of our brethren do not wish to call them fundamentalists, as I do. They differ with me. Well, let them differ. That's fine. But, my friends, once you slip on the Bible, once you slip and the moorings underneath your feet are slipping and sliding on the issue of what is the Bible, has God preserved his Hebrew and Greek words, and has he preserved them in the text that underlies our King James Bible, once you abandon that position, what is next? That we will see in history. Let's go on to point number 25. Point number 25. Did we get to that? No, let's see. We got number point number 23. 24, point number 24. I don't call these men apostates or heretics if they carry another version or a church that uses another version other than the King James Bible. Now, I wish they would carry the King James Bible and use it and believe it and preach it. And I wish that the churches would use the King James Bible. I'd like to see every church in the world using the English, that speaks English at least, using a King James Bible. Point number 24 out of 334. He says, no doctrine of the Christian faith is really corrupted by use of these translations. No doctrine of the Christian faith is really corrupted End of quote. My friend, that's as false as a day is long. Doctrine is corrupted when doctrine is changed and perverted, and it's perverted to the tune of 356 places, 356 doctrinal passages. If you doubt that, write us or call us and ask us how you can get in touch with a book written by Dr. Jack Mormon, where he lists 356 doctrinal passages where the Westcott and Hort false Greek text, the Nestle Allen text, the United Bible Society's text, gives the wrong doctrines. The King James Bible's words, the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, give the right doctrines in every one of these 356 places. What was it, or who was it, that changed from truth to error in these 356 places? Who was responsible for this? Was it merely an accident that 356 doctrinal passages occur? Dr. Williams is dead wrong when he says there's no doctrine that's involved, no doctrine that's a question here or anything of the kind. In those 356 passages, those heretics called Gnostics of Egypt doctored the value, the Vatican manuscript. They doctored the Sinai manuscript, one of the 50 manuscripts that Emperor Constantine asked Eusebius to make and send to him in those days. Eusebius was at Alexandria, which was the very seat of Gnosticism. And the Gnostics, heretics, when they had their hands on these two manuscripts, doctored them, changed them, 356 places at least. And these are doctrinal errors because these heretics did not believe the doctrines that were involved, and so they changed the doctrines. That's what happened, and this certainly is the doctrines of the Christian faith that have been corrupted by the use of these translations, by either adding words, subtracting words, or changing words that should not be changed. All right, point number 25 out of 334. Mr. Williams says, most believers would prefer harmony and unity among fundamentalists. Well, I agree with that. I'd love harmony. This needless division over translations can be healed, but it will take the proper application of God's Word. End of quote. My friend, we would like to have harmony and unity. Let's have every one of these writers, all 11 of them, come over to the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. Let's every one of them come over the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible as the only accurate translation of the Hebrew and Greek text underlying the King James Bible. Let them come over to us and be harmonious. We'd love that. But they're not going to do it. I came over. I was Westcott and Hort, given the Westcott and Hort Greek text at Dallas Theological Seminary. I came over. How did I come over? By study. By reading. By looking into the subject. Not by a parrot-like activity of just parroting out some professor's line. There is truth involved. There's truth involved. And to have this man, James Williams, say that there's needless division over translations, that's false. It's not a needless division. It's a necessary division. When you have 356 doctrinal passages involved that are wrong in the New American Standard Version, wrong in the NIV, wrong in the English Standard Version, wrong in the different Brodmann-Holman tradition, and all the other versions that are based on the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, and be an Aleph, there is a cause for division. Let those that want to follow the heretics, the Gnostic heretics that altered and changed the Greek text of be an Aleph, Vatican, Sinai, those who want to follow them, let them follow them. Right along with the Seventh-day Adventists and their Bible. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and their Bible. Let's go ahead and let them follow the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible based upon Westcott and Hort's false Greek text of be an Aleph. There is no needless division. There is a needed division. Let's go on to point number 26 out of 334. This is found on page number, Roman numeral 19. They talk about the statement in preservation presented in the book. to talk about the biblical view of preservation. They say we've got to talk about it without being disagreeable. And then we talk about preserving His Word. But then they say there's something else about God's words are preserved in quotes, in manuscripts. But the words are in quotes. But they regularly talk about God's Word. He says it again, down in the lower part of that paragraph. And talks about the preservation. Their concept of preservation is not my concept. I don't believe it's a biblical concept. I believe it's anti-biblical and unbiblical. Their concept of preservation is, let's say, either, number one, God never promised to preserve His Hebrew and Greek words, or number two, God preserved only the message or word in the sense of word, the message, the thoughts, the ideas, and the concepts, but not His words. Number three, He preserved the words, but all the manuscripts of the world, in Hebrew and Greek, but no particular one. We don't know where it is. And if we don't, in the manuscripts all over the world, how can it be God's Word in our hands? That's the title of their book. Mumbo Jumbo. It can't be in our hands if it's in the manuscripts, Hebrew and Greek, all over the world. Impossible. Non sequitur. Antithetical. Wrong. Absolutely impossible. Point number 27. Out of 334. They talk about, on the bottom of page 19, Mr. Williams says, we may have differing opinions about the best translation to use and still be sound in the faith and brotherly in spirit. The Christian faith is not threatened when someone uses one of the conservative, newer translations. My friend, the Christian faith is threatened. I beg to differ with you, Dr. Williams. The Christian faith is threatened every time doctrinal corruption, doctrinal error is introduced, and inaccuracy in translation. My friend, it's not only the doctrines involved, but inaccuracy. How are you going to follow every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God if you have inaccurate translations of that word in your English language, or French language, or German, or Italian, or Spanish, or Chinese, or Japanese, or Russian, or anywhere else in the world? That's threatening the Christian faith when you have inaccurate translations. Do you want to know what God said? I want to know what God said. And if you don't know your Hebrew and your Greek, and most of us do not read fluent Hebrew and Greek, if you're fluent in the English language and you want to know what did God say from Genesis to Revelation, I would recommend that you get yourself a King James Bible and read it from Genesis to Revelation. You'll see what God said. Not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said, but what God said. In the English language, it'll come through the words of God in English. The very words of God, translated accurately in the English language. But, if you're reading a New King James Version, I found by actual count over 2,000 examples of the New King James either adding to the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, or changing the words of God, dynamic equivalence. And if you're reading the New American Standard Version, which some of our fundamentalist brethren say is the most accurate going, my friend, that's a lie. It's not the most accurate going. If you're reading that, you'll find mistranslations, dynamic equivalencies, over 4,000 of them. My friend, I found them. I have them. You can get them if you're interested. Number 1494, it's available. Where they have in 4,000 places either added to the words that God did not say, subtracted from the words that God did say, or changed His words in some other way. Or if you have a New International Version, 6,653 instances of dynamic equivalency, false translation, wrong text and wrong translation completely. So it does affect the Christian faith. It is threatened when you have a wrong translation that you're using in your preaching, or in your teaching, or as a Christian. Let's go on to the next paragraph, or chapter, I should say, and this is a statement of the preservation of God's written word by Randolph Shaler. The title, We Have the Word of God. Randolph Shaler. We have the Word of God. Now that's your sort of a preface, sort of an introduction, sort of like that. He also concludes it. We have God's Word in our hands, chapter 11. But here he's opening up this chapter, and here's point number, it's a statement of the preservation of God's written word. Number 28 out of 324. Point number 28. He says this to start the article. We believe that the Bible teaches that God has providentially preserved his written word. This preservation exists in the totality of the ancient language manuscripts of that revelation. We are therefore certain that we possess the very word of God. Now that's what was printed in the introductory pages, right here from Randolph Shaler, the managing editor and graduate of Bob Jones University. Now he defines some of the things. We believe. He talks about the we. He talks about believe. But this is his statement. But where is it preserved? If it's preserved in the totality of the ancient language manuscripts, how can it be God's word in our hand? Can't do it. Can't go to the far-flung fields of the world, and God's words must be in our hand. And we believe that translation of the words of God, God has preserved his Hebrew words, he's preserved his Greek words, and the accurate translation of the English language of those preserved Hebrew and Greek words is in our King James Bible. Now that's what we have right there. Point number 29 out of 334, Randolph Shaler says, in Roman numeral 21, page 21, he says, talks about the, we have the spoken word, the written word of God, the written word, and the revelation, but not the words of God. Not the words of God. Shortchanges that. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and should go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Conningswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. But friend, we're going to continue this next week, same time, same station. I hope you'll be stay tuned. This is an important book, God's Word in our hands. I don't agree with it, but it's an important book. I want to critique it. I want to handle it as honestly and as accurately as I possibly can. I'm talking about a book written from Bob Jones teachers, Bob Jones graduates, and Bob Jones sympathizers, and Bob Jones University is the key in the link of the false Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and words in this whole battle of fundamentalism today. And it must be answered, just like I answered the other one, the mind of God and the mind of man. Write us, free and postpaid, fundamentalist misinformation on Bible versions and heresies of Westcott and Hort. See you next broadcast, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 863. 863 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published by the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe. Genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Not another Bible in the world like it. Get yourself a copy and one for your friends. The Defined King James Bible. Hi, we're continuing this week on the critique of this book, God's Word in Our Hands, a production of the Bible of the Bob Jones University people, starting with James Williams, general editor. Before he went home to be with the Lord, he was very high up in the ranks of Bob Jones University's system. On the board, Randolph Shaler, a graduate managing editor, he's a graduate of Bob Jones University, and many of the authors and writers in this book and various ones are connected, they're graduates, he's teaching some of them, and friends of Bob Jones University. This is the sequel to the other Bob Jones book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, which we have answered. We call it Fundamentalist Misinformation on the Bible Versions. Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. I'm offering that free and postpaid to anyone writing for it, requesting it. Simply call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 or write us at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Ask for your free copy of the analysis of the first misinformational book by Bob Jones University and Company, called Fundamentalist Misinformation. Also, last broadcast, we talked about some of the heresies of Westcott and Hort, and I advertised that. I'll send that to you free and postpaid, a book on the terrible, terrible heretical statements of Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort. All right, we're in the preliminary chapter. We have the Word of God, a statement of the preservation of God's written Word by Randolph Shaler, graduate of Bob Jones University and managing editor. We're on point number 29 out of 334. He talks about here on Roman numeral 21, page 21, the Word of God, written Word, the revelation, but not the words of God. Now, he talks about the Bible and what it teaches. By teaches, he says, we mean the specific statements and clear implications of the actual words of Scripture. Here's the use of words, one of the first times, and probably one of the only times they use that. And the Bible speaks truth. Now, notice, what are the actual words? If indeed, as he says, the words are preserved in all the language manuscripts all over the world, and yet he says we have God's Word in our hands, how can we have it in our hands if it's all over the world, the actual words, the manuscripts? Unless he means by God's Word simply the message, simply the concepts, simply the teachings, simply the thoughts, but not the very words. Now, that's what's meant by we have God's Word in our hands, just the message. So one message and one translation just as good as the other, no matter how many different words in the originals underlying those translations, or how evil the translations are, how wrong, how erroneous, and how mistake-ridden the translations are of those words, just so we have the Word, that is, message, thoughts, and ideas. All right, talks about the teachings. All right, let's go to point number 31 out of 324. We have 324 things we want to talk about. We're on Roman numeral 22, the page there. And he talks about the word preserved. Notice what Randolph Shaler, the managing editor, says about preserved. A holy man of God enabled them to bring his message. You were born along. The Holy Spirit bore them along to get his message. Notice that word message. Expression of an inerrant message. Demanded the inerrant words that he inspired or breathed out of. That's the words of the originals. And so those inerrant words, now the original inscripturation, God's Word, has not passed away. The Word. And he preserves the truth that he gave us in a form that is consistent with the original writings. Now notice the form, the truth, and so on. And so it goes on, the written Word, every word which has spoken is available. He has spoken to convey the message of his person, purpose, and glory. The message. And so here we have the words, very elusive, not the words, the preservation or preserve, but simply the message and the truth. Point number 32 out of 324, he says, we possess the very Word of God. Now here again, he talks about Word. He was created into a reliable text. Reliable text. And then he says, the Word, we still have the Word of God remaining, the quality of inspiration and inerrancy to the degree that it accurately represents the autographs But he talks about the Word, not the words of God. And then he says, God's Word in our hands. We have God's Word in our hands. This Word is the basis of our faith, the assurance of our salvation, and so on. But not the very words. Because Randolph Shaler, managing editor of this book, God's Word in Our Hands, simply does not believe that we have the very words of Hebrew, the very words of Greek, preserved for us unto this day. I happen to believe God has promised to preserve those Hebrew and Greek words, and he has done so. And I don't quibble with the message and truth and word and all these other things. I go into the words he's preserved. And I believe, we have God's words in our hands, the Hebrew words preserved for us. We have them available at the Bible for Today ministry. The entire Hebrew Old Testament, the words that God has preserved for us, the very words that underlie our King James Bible. I believe we have God's words in our hands in the Greek text. We have that available here in our Bible for Today ministry. Dr. Scribner's Greek text, I believe those are the words that underlie our King James Bible and the words that God has preserved for us. And so we have here God's words in our hands. Not the words all over the manuscripts all over the world, but confidence in the very words that God has preserved as he promised to preserve his words. Now let's move on to another chapter of this book, The Heritage of American Orthodoxy by John Hutchison, Sr., graduate of Bob Jones University, and on the board of that school, and Hutchison, Heritage of American Orthodoxy. Point number 33 out of 324. On page number 2, he says, we have misguided or untaught, some people are misguided or untaught in their position on the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. Jasper James Ray claimed that even Dr. C.I. Schofield was brainwashed because of the position that he took in the marginal notes of the reference Bible that bears his name. End of quote. My friend, C.I. Schofield was brainwashed. Nothing wrong with Jasper James Ray's analysis. He fell into line, hook, line, and sinker with the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. You look at it, and I use a Schofield Bible. I say, I warn people against the center references whenever he changes the Greek words that underlie the King James and tries to make changes like he does in the body which is broken for you in 1 Corinthians 11. Notes that he says in John chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, the moving the waters. And in fact, in the preface, I think it's Roman numeral 8, in the preface of the Schofield Reference Bible, he says, there's been changes that have been all cleared up by Griesbach and Lachmann and Tichendorf and Tregelis and Westcott and Hort. And so he's been Hortized, Horschenized, Westcottized, and he has been brainwashed by the terrible, terrible work on the text of Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort. All right, number 34 out of 324, page 3. Hutchinson says, now, he's quoting, notice their perspective, talking about the King James perspective. He says, we affirm and avow that the very meanest translation, this is from the introduction of the King James 1611, the very meanest translation of the Bible in English, set forth by men of our profession, containeth the Word of God, yea, is the Word of God. End of quote. But what is the difference between the ones preceding the King James Bible and the ones that are now being translated by different translators today? The differences are that they have the same Greek and Hebrew texts and words from which to translate. And so that the Word of God, because they have the same text. But the translations today, the New American Standard Version, New International Version, New English Version, Today's English Version, various other versions, English Standard Version, they have a different Greek text that is 8,000 differences, smaller but large, in the text as compared with the text of Septus underlying our King James Bible. Dr. Jack Mormon has told this in over 500 large pages and documented it, chapter and verse, Nestle Island versus Texas Receptus. All right, point number 35 out of 324. He says, does it strike you as odd that the King James translators themselves did not believe that their new version was the only inspired Word of God, end of quote? But friend, I don't use that word inspired, word of God, for a translation. Inspired of God, Theanostos, God breathed, applies to the Hebrew text and words and the Greek words that underlie it. God did not breathe out his words in Spanish. God did not breathe out his words in French. God did not breathe out his words in English. God did not breathe out his word in Russian. God did breathe out his words in Hebrew, a little Aramaic in the Old Testament, and he breathed out his words in Greek in the New Testament. Now, that's the God; those are the God-breathed words. And to say that God breathed out, now you can't use just the word inspired, my friends. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Those four words, inspiration of God, or given by inspiration of God, five words, that those define one Greek word, theanostos, coming from two words, theos, which is God, theanostos, from pneo, which means to breathe, and theanostos, or theopneustos, as the case may be, means God breathed. And you must say God breathed out the words. Now listen, we have a translation in our English Bible. Translation in the French Bibles, and not God's Word breathing out those words in the English language or in the French or the German or whatever. And so we do not say the inspired Word of God in a translation. We believe that God breathed out His words, and the King James Bible is the only accurate translation of those inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved Hebrew and Greek words. And that's why we use and preach from the King James Bible. All right, point number 36 out of 324. Also on page 3, Hutchinson says, therefore, those Orthodox believers in America, following in that heritage, did not limit themselves solely to the King James Version as the only acceptable translation for Bible believers to read and from which to preach. It has been falsely alleged that the early fundamentalists used only the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. End of quote. Well, suppose they used something else. Before they had any other versions, that's all they had, that's all they used. It wasn't until after 1881 or earlier, when they had the different Greek texts of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and the English Revised Version, that they could use. But before that, certainly they used the thing that was available, the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. But even if they did use the other versions, does that make them make it right? Just because they used it, could they not be in error in what they used and what they preferred, because they never studied into it and looked into it? Well, that's what I believe is the case. Point number 37 out of 324. Hutchinson says, who crowned the King James Version as the only Bible an obedient Christian can use? He says it will become obvious from the study that it was not the early conservative Christians who did so. My friend, I don't see why we can't crown the King James Bible as the only Bible that Christians, obedient Christians, can use today. Now, these early conservative leaders were misinformed, and they did not know the cause and the basis for their belief that the King James Bible, the only reason that we use it and the only reason that we think it's the one that God has blessed, is it is the only accurate translation from the preserved Hebrew words and the preserved Greek words that underlie it. The other versions of our day use other Hebrew words, other Greek words, and they don't have the same translation technique as our King James Bible translators have had. And so it's accurate, and that's why we use it, and that's why we crown it here at our Bible for Today ministry and our Dean Bergen Society ministry as well. All right, point number 38 out of 324, Hutchinson says, talks about historical framework and gives testimonials. Well, now, these men that he's going to cite, how do we know that they've ever studied this thing out? You know, it takes study to look into this thing. I was misinformed until 1970 or 71, and I thought that this Bible of the Bible was something that was strange. I didn't know what it was all about until I began to read in it and study in it and actually understand it. And now, in the back of our Defending the King James Bible, we have over 1,000 titles that defend the King James Bible and the Hebrew text and Greek text that underlie that King James Bible. And so we must study it out. I hadn't studied it out before. I was just given the Westcott-Nort text at Dallas Theological Seminary. And as far as I knew, that was the Greek that underlies the New Testament, regardless of what. So testimonials alone don't do it. All right, let's go to point number 39 out of 324. On page number 4, Hutchinson says, he talks about the English Revised Version. He says, then in the last part of the 19th century came a major revision of the King James Version, known as the English Revised Version, abbreviated RV. It was published in Great Britain. It was based on the textual findings of the older Greek manuscripts that were incorporated into the texts of Tregellis, Tichendorf, and Westcott and Hort. End of quote. Well, this was the erroneous Greek text, the erroneous Greek words that were used for the English Revised Version. And every other modern version, most all of them at least, they have come down the pike since that time. This is a serious change from the traditional Greek text to their Greek text, which is 2,886 Greek words shorter than the traditional Textus Receptus. Their Greek text contains 356 doctrinal errors in passages with error in regard to doctrine. Their text has 8,000 differences from the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. And the text was founded and changed and altered by heretics in Egypt, in Alexandria, Egypt, and this was a horrible thing. That's the source and the headquarters of Gnosticism. And Eusebius was one of the earliest Gnostics that pushed that false teaching upon the church. And the B and Aleph manuscripts, these so-called older Greek manuscripts that were incorporated in the texts of Tregellis, Tichendorf, Westcott, and Hort. The older manuscripts, that is, the paper or material on which they were written, but they do not comport with the oldest words which are found in the text of Receptus type of manuscripts, because the words go all the way back to the apostles' times. But simply the paper or the material on which they're written does not make them proper. The older ones, going back, were tempered with by the apostates in Egypt, in Alexandria, these Gnostics, and wherever they could, they tempered with that thing and changed the words, added a word, subtracted a word, mostly subtraction. And Eusebius was requested by Emperor Constantine to send him 30 copies or 50 copies, whatever they may be, of the Bible, the New Testament, and send them to Alexandria. And we believe B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, on which is based the Westcott-Nort text, are two examples of these manuscripts and copies of the New Testament that were sent to the emperor. Very handsomely done, very elaborately made out and bound, like an emperor would have. But the Eusebius manuscripts that were sent to Constantine the emperor were based upon the false text of Egypt, which was changed and modified and actually mutilated by the Gnostics, heretics. As Dean Burgon has said, when the heretics could not make the scriptures to go along with their doctrines, false as they were, they changed the scriptures to conform to their doctrines. And that's why we have these 356 doctrinal passages on the Biennale of Vatican Sinai Gnostic text that was relied upon by Westcott and Hort and the modern versions of our day. Point number 40 out of 324 talks about this new translation was used by godly British pastors like G. Campbell Morgan, C.H. Spurgeon. Well, they didn't research it. They didn't research it as Dean Burgon researched it. They would have seen. Now, you see, all the testimonials. You have testimonials from the Christian Science Church. They say, oh, I've been healed. Here's my testimony. Or by the charismatics, I've been healed. Look at this. Here's my testimony. The testimonial evidence does not prove truth. Just because somebody uses Dove, does that mean it's the best soap? Just because somebody goes into a Ford vehicle, is that the best car on the road? Just because Mr. So-and-so uses it? Just because Billy Graham says that the RSV is wonderful, or the Today's English Version is wonderful, or the Living Version is wonderful, or the NASV or NIV is wonderful, does that make it wonderful? Testimonial evidence does not do it. Dean John William Burgon investigated this revised version. He wrote over 750 pages, I think it was, maybe 800 pages, I forget. He wrote all, I guess, 540 pages, and he put it in a book. The book is called The Revision Revised. We carry that book. The Dean Burgon Society has published that book in hardback edition. And that book should be read by any of you who think that these testimonials using the English Revised Version are going to be convincing to anyone. Dean Burgon showed in Revision Revised, and we have it, as I say, you ought to order it. It's number 611, Bible for Today, number 611. You can order it on the Internet, BibleForToday.org, and you can get that book, and you ought to read it. It has four main things that it talks about. Number one, it dismisses the terrible text of Westcott and Hort as false. Number two, it dismisses the theory behind the Westcott and Hort Greek text as false. Number three, it abandons the English Revised Version of 1881 as terribly, terribly defective and deficient. Number four, it exalts the King James Bible as the very best translation into the English language. So these men who used the Revised Version did not study as Dean Burgon, and so they were hoodwinked, as I was hoodwinked. I had never studied it when I was given this English Revised Version, or rather the Westcott and Hort Greek text, and we used that in our Greek class at Dallas Theological Seminary. I was just given it. I didn't study it. I didn't know anything about it. And neither did these men who are using these texts. Number 41 out of 324. Page number 5. Here's some early fundamentalists. Starts with James H. Brooks. Again, let me say this. Just because old-timers use the Revised Version, does that make it right? Could they be wrong? What did the kings of Israel and Judah do? Did they do what was right? Could you quote, now here's what Ahab, oh, he was a king of Israel. Here's a testimony of what he did. He thought Baal was right. Can we use testimonials, even from respected leaders? I do not believe that it's proper to do so. But this man does, and he uses it on the historical orthodox side by John Hutchinson, Sr. Right, point number 42 out of 324. It's on page 6. He says, Bible-believing Christians in the 19th century did not believe in inspired translations. End of quote. Well, neither do I. I don't ever teach inspired by God translations. I believe the accurate translation of our King James Bible is the only accurate translation. I don't call it God-breathed. I don't ever use the word inspired alone without God, inspired of God. God-breathed, theanostos. It's only used once in the New Testament, and that word given by inspiration of God is translation of one Greek word, theanostos. It comes from two Greek words, theos and pneo. Theos means God. Pneo means to breathe. God-breathed. And we do not refer to God-breathed translations. It's man that translated the versions, whether it's Spanish or French or German or Russian or English. Right, point number 43. So that's a false charge. Point number 43 out of 324. Talking about Brooks. My question is Brooks an authority on Greek and Hebrew? He talks about the different things. Is he an authority? Why, no, he's not an authority. Well, why is it quoted here? Yes, he did use other versions, the Revised Version, but he used it in ignorance, as far as I'm concerned. He did not study. He never had read, I'm sure, Dean John William Burgon's Revision Revised. He didn't use it of 1883 that criticized this 1881 translation. He was not a thinker. He was a preacher. Point number 44 out of 324. He says, James Brooks, whose orthodox credentials are beyond question, had no problem quoting from other translations, including the 1881 Revised Version that had been attacked in some circles for being the work of Westcott and Hort. End of quote. Well, he had no trouble with it, but he never looked into it either, I'm sure, and never wrote a big book on it, as Dean Burgon did on the Revision Revised, and so he used it. Does that make it right because this man Brooks used it as a testimonial? It's true that he used it, but that does not make it right. Doesn't mean that we should use these perversions or use the versions based upon Westcott and Hort or United Bible Society or Nestle Aland false Greek text. Then it goes into B.H. Carroll. B.H. Carroll is another man that used other versions. Point number 45 out of 324. In the book Inspiration of the Bible, published some years after his death, Carroll made it clear that inspiration did not apply solely to the King James Bible. My friend, nobody here in this broadcast ever has said that the King James Bible is God-breathed. This is not right. And there's a false charge. It's not God-breathed. The Hebrew words were breathed out by God. The Hebrew words that underlie our King James Bible. The Greek words that underlie our King James Bible were breathed out by God. And those words have been preserved. Those Hebrew and Greek words have been preserved. And we don't talk about the God-breathing out translations in Spanish, French, German, or any other language. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, or shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible and your free copy of Misinformation, Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. We're going to continue this, Lord willing, next week, same time and same station, and we're going to continue on this chapter. We have the Word of God, and it says a chapter out Orthodoxy, and the chapter that has to do with the heritage of American Orthodoxy and all the different ones that are quoting from and using the Revised Version of 1881 based on the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. But does the fact that they used it make it proper? Does it make it right? No, my friends. It's still wrong. We're going to continue this. Hope to see you next time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for the Day of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for the Day Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 864. 864 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible, now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why don't I ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published by the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 46,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order a copy for yourself and your friends, the Defined King James Bible. All right, we're continuing here in this broadcast again this week on the critique of this book, God's Word in Our Hands, a Bob Jones University production by James Williams, the general editor, affiliated with Bob Jones University until his death, Randolph Shaler, a graduate, the managing editor, many of the authors, Bob Jones people and friends, and it's a sequel to the Bob Jones University production from the God from the mind of God to the mind of man, which we have answered, and we're offering that free and postpaid to those that request it, the fundamentalist misinformation on Bible version. And this is more misinformation, this God's Word in our hands, that we're going to be talking about on the broadcast again this week, so stay tuned. All right, we're on point number 46 out of 324. We're in the chapter on the heritage of American Orthodoxy. And Hutchinson, Mr. Hutchinson has got that, and he's going in now to C.I. Schofield. C.I. Schofield, and he's showing these by testimonials that the English Revised Version is okay just because the early Orthodox people used it. And page number 8, and he says, Schofield, he did not hesitate to point out where the older 4th century Greek manuscripts differed from the Textus Receptus. Note the following samplings. And he says, Matthew 17, 21, and so on, the best manuscripts omit verse 21 and so forth. He was a Westcott and Horton man. He quotes Mark 11, 26, as Schofield's notes, Acts 8, 37, and various other things. And Schofield was sold out to the Westcott and Horton belief. And so they're just listing some of these men that agree with them. And since they're Orthodox, and since they're Bible-believing Christians, and since they used Westcott and Horton's text and thought it was the best, they're proving that that proves it's the best. Now, friend, that's not proof. That's testimonial. And the proof is in the Revision Revised by Dean John William Burgon. You ought to get a copy of it. And that shows, chapter and verse, the errors, the falsities of the Westcott and Hort Greek text. These men didn't study into it. I'm sure C.I. Schofield did not study into this issue. He just accepted it and adopted it without looking. And that's what many people do today. That's what I did until I began to look. And once I looked, truth threw away Westcott and Hort's false Greek text. Truth established the text that underlies our King James Bible, Hebrew and Greek texts and words. And the truth led to affirming even stronger than before the accuracy of our King James Bible in the English language. Let me go to point number 47 out of 324. Still quoting C.I. Schofield, he says, now they said, copied closer to the writing, or the older 4th century Greek manuscripts copied much closer to the writing of the New Testament documents and are called Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which later fundamentalists like W.B. Riley and John R. Rice praised. These two manuscripts were not available to the King James translators in 1611. And Schofield's study notes more closely reflected the renderings of both the English Revised Version and the American Standard Version rather than the slavishly following the readings of the King James Version. End of quote. Page 9. My friend, so C.I. Schofield worshipped the Vatican and the Sinai manuscripts. That's factual. Absolutely. And of course, W.B. Riley and John R. Rice liked it too. That doesn't make it right. That's testimonial. But when it says these two manuscripts were not available to the King James translators in 1611, that's not exactly the case. They had available to them manuscripts which reflected the B and L of Vatican and Sinai wordings, and they rejected them. They had available the wordings, but rejected them, just like Erasmus had available the various wordings, but rejected them. Rejected those wordings, indeed. So this is a false testimonial again of pushing Westcott and Hort just because Cyrus Schofield was in favor of that particular text. Then moving on, Hutchinson goes into James M. Gray and Reuben Torrey and says that they hold to the Revised Version. And under Torrey, point number 48 out of 334, on page 12, he says, when all the variations of any significance have been reduced to the minimum to which it is possible to reduce them by careful study of manuscripts, there's not one single variation left that affects any doctrine held by the evangelical churches and the scriptures as we have them today translated into our English language, either in the AV or the RV. are, to all practical intents and purposes, the inerrant Word of God. Footnote number 12, end of quote. That, my friend, is just plain false. We have 356 doctrines that are contrary to the Scriptures. 356, as Dr. Jack Mormon has enumerated them, and these are available if you want to study them. And he's quoting here from the Fundamental Doctrines of the Christian Faith, and it's 1918, the Fundamental Doctrines, and this is a quotation, and Torrey advocated this, apparently, and agreed with it. And when he says, let me read it again. There is not, when all the manuscripts are careful study, there's not one single variation that affects any doctrine held by the evangelical churches. Any doctrine, my friend, doctrine is involved. 356 doctrinal passages are involved, where in each case, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, or the Nestle-Aulin text, or the United Bible Society's text, or the B&LF text, in every case, are in error. And the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus, is correct. And not in doctrinal error, but in orthodoxy. Now, I've taken in my book, Defending the King James Bible, chapter 5, I took 158 of the more important ones of the 356 doctrinal errors, and I show these B and Aleph manuscripts and the versions that Christians are using today, NIV, NASV, and so on, I show them to be in doctrinal error. And for Hutchinson to quote from 1918 in quoting with approval that not a single variation left that affects any doctrine held by the evangelical churches, to quote with approval that which is patently false, it shows, first of all, that the 1918 Fundamentals and the Fundamental Doctrines of the Christian Faith, 1918, Torrey writes there, it shows that that was an error. He had not researched it. And it shows that Hutchinson has not researched it either, because he's quoting this error with approval. Strange indeed. Well, point number 49 on 324, on page 13 now, he says, this dean of the early fundamentalist movement insisted the manuscript variations do not affect any basic doctrine of our faith, and that a believer can trust either the authorized version or the English revised version as the word of the living God. End of quote. It may be the word or message, but certainly not the words. And so he goes along and approves of this false statement. So here is Hutchinson saying very clearly, insisting that manuscript variations do not affect the basic doctrines of your faith. Well, is the Lord Jesus truthful or is he not? In the book of John, he says, I go not up yet to the feast. A few verses later, he goes up. But the New American Standard Version, the original one that came out, takes out that word yet. Just simply says, I go not up to the feast. And so that makes him a liar. He went up the next time. Is that not doctrine? Did the Lord Jesus need to be purified? Was he unclean? Did he need to be cleaned and purified? According to Luke 2 and verse 22, it says that they have a need for her purification, Mary, which is a mother after the birth of a child. But they changed it to their purification, meaning Joseph and Mary and Jesus needed to be purified. Is this not doctrine, saying the Lord Jesus needed purification? That wasn't what the Old Testament law had to say. Only the mother needed to come to be purified after the birth of a child. Various doctrines are involved. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And the words on me are gone, says he whosoever believeth. There are doctrines that are involved, my friend, and this is just plain wrong to say no doctrines, no basic doctrine of your faith is involved. The virgin birth of Christ in Matthew 1:25 brought forth her firstborn son, and the word firstborn is not in the Westcott and Hort false Greek text because the Gnostics threw it out. They didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, so they didn't need firstborn son, just brought forth a son. Could be the second, third, fourth, or fifth, because Mary certainly had other children. And so these are doctrines, and I'm ashamed not only of Torrey for not doing his homework, but also of Hutchinson. He hasn't done his homework either, to go ahead and use this quote and believe it, and so on. Let's move on to point number 50 out of 324. We're on page number 14 now, talking about A.T. Robertson. He goes into John Roach Stratton and William Erdman. Now he goes over to the eighth man, A.T. Robertson. And, of course, he's a Westcott and Hort champion. And on the bottom of page 14, he says, the text of Westcott and Hort will be used, though not slavishly. That's what the future the word pictures of the New Testament say in A.T. Robertson. The text of Westcott and Hort will be used, but not slavishly. He wants to be free to use something else. Well, just because he used the Westcott and Hort text, does that make it right? I realize A.T. Robertson, one of the greatest textual scholars and one of the greatest Greek scholars that ever lived. No question about that. He wrote over 1,400 pages of the Greek New Testament in the light of historical research, and I took a course on that at Dallas Seminary, read every word of it, and made reports on it and studied that whole thing. Yes, but could he not be wrong? Yes, he was wrong to push the Westcott and Hort text. Absolutely wrong, indeed. Well, that's point number 50 in regard to this matter of A.T. Robertson. And then he goes on to later fundamentalists like William B. Riley, and then he goes to Richard Clearwaters and Noel Smith, all these testimonials, and John R. Rice, the 12th one. Going over to page 22, this is point number 51 out of 324. And here's what I say about that. He says, let's examine Rice's writings. And he says, it takes advantage of the three great manuscripts, the Sinaiticus, the Vatican, the Alexandrian manuscripts. He's talking about the American Standard Version, which were not available when the King James Version was translated. End of quote. Well, Erasmus had reference to those manuscripts that had similar readings to the Sinai and the Vatican. And the King James translators had also manuscripts that reflected those false readings. They rejected them as Erasmus rejected them. They did not have to have necessarily the very document being out of Vatican and Sinai in their hands before they could reject them, but the readings. In fact, Erasmus went and examined various readings and asked somebody in the Vatican when Erasmus made his translation and made his documents together, got his documents together. He asked someone in the Vatican, what about the readings of the Vatican manuscript? So though they may not have had the manuscripts themselves, they had other copies of the manuscripts that agreed with the readings, and they rejected them. So this is John R. Rice, point number 51. And then he goes on, and Rice's comment on page 23, number 52 out of 324. Rice's overall position on Bible translation is explained in this statement, quote, well, there are many, many translations. The differences in the translations are so minor, so insignificant, that we can be sure not a single doctrine, not a single statement or fact, not a single command or exhortation has been missed in our translations. End of quote. My friend, this is just plain wrong. It's an error. It's an error. There's no question about it. It's an error. But does that mean just because John R. Rice said it, and he's an Orthodox Bible-believing Christian and fundamental man, that it's right? Testimonial evidence is simply not the proper evidence. Why don't they marshal the effects and the proofs of Westcott and Hort's text and the B&L text as being correct? But they just go ahead and say, this man agrees with it. And when he says not a single doctrine, not a single statement of fact, or a single command or exhortation has been missed in our translations, absolutely false. We have, as I say, 356 doctrinal errors that are available and that are there. It's clearly shown by Dr. Jack Mormon in his book, over 100 pages. I have taken 158 of them, putting in chapter 5 of my book, Defending the King James Bible. And doctrines are changed. Statements of fact are changed. Whole verses are dropped out. This is an absolutely fallacious statement, and why Hutchinson can quote this favorably as if this is the fact and use this in the heritage of American Orthodoxy is beyond me. Point number 53 out of 324. We're on page 24. quoting John R. Rice again. He says, quote, "Do the various translations differ materially on any doctrine, any fact of history, any Christian duty on the plan of salvation of the person of Christ, or any comfort or instruction? No, they do not." End of quote. My friend, that is false. So page 24. That is false again. John R. Rice was misinformed. He's a godly man, loved the Lord, good evangelist, but he never studied the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible and the Greek text that underlies the Revised Standard Version and the American Standard Version of 1901. He did not look into it. He did not see the 356 doctrinal passages where changes are made clear. All right, let's go to number 54. Point number 54 out of 324. We're on page 25. Hutchinson's conclusion. He says, "Where has our study of the writings of the fundamentalists brought us? It has brought us full circle back to the answers to a question posed at the beginning. Who crowned the King James Version as the exclusive translation for use by Bible-believing Christians who desire to be faithful to the Scriptures?" End of quote. My friend, who crowned? Why, the fact of the matter that it's the only accurate translation, proper translation technique, the only proper texts that are used, proper Hebrew texts, proper Greek texts, the only proper and superior translators, the only proper technique of translation, and the only proper theology. That's what crowns the King James Bible as king of the translations. The king and exclusive use by Bible-believing Christians who desire to be faithful to the Scriptures they should use in the English language our King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts and words that underline it. Point number 55 out of 324. He says, "It most obviously was not the pioneer Orthodox leaders in America who espoused clear and strong views in favor of God's Word preserved in multiple English translations." End of quote. So now he says, look at all the testimonies of all the men that he's used and quoted from earlier, a total of 12 different Orthodox men in the past, the heritage of American Orthodoxy. And he says, certainly, those men did not crown the King James Bible as king and to be used by faithful Bible-believing Christians because they believed God's Word, now notice it's not words, God's Word meaning message, our thought, idea, concepts, His truth. God's Word is preserved in multiple English translations. Is that what he means by Bible preservation? Using translations to preserve the words? My friend, I use the word preserve in a small P sense for our King James Bible. Yeah, I don't use it in a capital P preserve sense. I use that for the Hebrew words and the Greek words. God has promised to preserve, in a capital P sense, those very words that he spoke and wrote through the writers. But the King James Bible preserves, with a small P sense, every word accurately translated in the English language found in the Hebrew preserve, with capital P sense, words of the Old Testament, and the capital P preserve words of the Greek New Testament. And the King James Bible is accurately reproduced in the English translation of the English language those preserved words of Hebrew, preserved words of Greek. And therefore, it preserves in English the words of the living God. And we have in our King James Bible God's words preserved, intact, for the English-speaking person. God's words preserved, intact. All right, go on to point number 56. Out of 324, still on page 25. He says, "We would be hard-pressed to find a single KJV-only adherent among them," these English translations, the early Orthodox people. Then he says, the fact of the matter is that most, if not all, of the conservative American forebears were committed to and recommended various English translations of the Bible." End of quote. My answer to that is, so what? So what? Did John R. Rice, for example, use the King James Bible in his preaching and his soul winning and evangelism? Of course he did. He may have quoted from some other version, but basically used the King James Bible. But even if these other men recommended other translations, so what? Could they not be mistaken? Do we have to follow lockstep what they believed on Bible versions, especially those that have never studied the subject? Is there no room for contradiction and difference of opinion? I say, yes, there is. Point number 57 on 324, still on page 25. He says, yet there are some Christians today who contend that only the King James Version is the Word of God, and they condemn other conservative English translations, as well as any Christians who quote from those translations. End of quote. Well, it's correct to say, I'm one of the Christians who contend that only the King James Version is the Word of God, not only the Word or message or thoughts, but it contains the words of God in English. The words of God in English. The only one. Because how can I say that the NIV contains the words of God in English when it is exactly 64,000 words shorter than the King James Bible? 64,000 words shorter. How can I say that those things are equal to themselves? You can't. If you talk about word meaning message or thoughts or ideas, oh, there's thoughts in there. But it's the only English translation that has the words of God. And yes, I condemn other conservative English translations. I don't care how conservative they are. If they're based upon the Westcott and Hort text, that text is heretical. That text is apostate. That's the text that the apostate Roman Catholic Church pushes, the text of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, United Bible Societies, Nestle Island, Westcott and Hort. That text is used by the heretic Roman Catholic Church. That text is used by the heretic liberals, apostate denominations. That text is used by the new evangelical compromisers. And for fundamentalists, many of them who use that same false text, shame on them. Absolutely shame on them to follow lockstep with the apostate liberals and the Roman Catholics and the compromised new evangelicals and say that we agree with them. I do not agree. I believe Christians should not use those translations. They quote from them. They should quote from them in disparity and not with approval. Point number 58 out of 324. Hutchinson says in conclusion, he says, how far we have drifted as a movement away from the historic position on the Bible advocated by Orthodox leaders of the past. End of quote. My friend, I simply ask this question. We may have drifted. He thinks that these people are using all these different versions and not the King James Bible. But is it a true and proper position? Even if it's historic, even if it goes back and these men used other translations, is that necessarily the proper position? When you have a position that the text that underlies these versions is a false Greek text, a false Hebrew text, Should we follow that position blindly? Should we follow those leaders that are leading us astray? I maintain we should not. And then he says to say that by espousing a new brand of fundamentalism that is unfaithful to its biblical roots, he says he has slipped from historic Christian doctrine. My friend, that's what he's saying, that a Christian that does not follow these other leaders that follow false versions and false Greek texts, that we have slipped from basic historic doctrine? Is that what it's saying? By espousing a new brand of fundamentalism? Unfaithful to biblical roots? My friend, this is a sad thing. When he accuses us fundamentalists who use our King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it as not going fundamentally along with the proper fundamental roots. Point number 59 of 324, on page 26, talks about Dr. David Hegel, who contributed a chapter in the Tabernacle, the Fundamentals. He says he believes, as did his Orthodox brethren, that God's Word is preserved in the multiple conservative English translations, and that more recent translations are often more accurate as well as clearer in understanding. End of quote. My friend, that's absolutely a false view of preservation. Is that what you mean by preservation? Here's Hutchinson quoting with favor this man's belief, Dr. David Hegel, that preservation of the Word of God is in English translations, or any translations. My friend, preservation of the words of God has to do with the Hebrew words that God gave us in the original and the Greek words that God gave us in the original. That's what preservation is, and I believe God has preserved those words in the manuscripts and words and documents that underlie our King James Bible. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. My friend, we're going to continue, Lord willing, next week, same time, same station. We're going to continue on this whole idea. We're going to finish the conclusion of Dr. Hutchinson and then move on to the other chapters. We're analyzing this book, false book, very seriously false book, flawed book, God's Word in our hands. We want you to stay tuned. It's got the earmarks of Bob Jones University all over it. James Williams, general editor, on the board for years on the Bob Jones board. Randall Shaler, a graduate and managing editor. Rather, Bob Jones authors, such as Hutchinson here that we're talking about. And we believe this is a sequel to The Mind of God and the Mind of Man book. You ought to get that copy. We've advertised it. Our answer to that first book, Mind of God and Mind of Man, Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. Free and postpaid. Give us a call. Until then, see you next time, same station, same time. Until then, so long.